I ran this tape off for him, too. Well, we've been talking about the 12 events that I think will occur between now and the time the Lord comes. And we had covered event one all the way through event number eight. And event number eight was the false prophet sets up the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem, and the mark of the beast begins to be applied. Mark 13, 14, Revelation 13, 14 through 18. We've covered that. Now we're going to go into event number nine. The beast and his 10 Arab nations turn against the church of the false prophet. I'm convinced the church of the false prophet will be the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm convinced that she's going to have a lot of the erring daughters that broke out of her, beginning with Martin Luther, and have spread across the earth and go by many different church names. But they all came out of the Catholic Church and are basically known by the term Protestant. The Roman Catholic churches throughout the Mideast are destroyed and burned. That's in Revelation 18, 12 through 18. Now, this is an event that's going to occur where, at first, the false prophet and the Catholic Church, they don't have any problem with the Antichrist whatsoever. But toward the end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist suddenly turns on the Catholic Church and the final world church. Now, the richest church in the world is the Catholic Church. She is loaded. Because for centuries, many of the worst criminals that ever existed on this planet, in the families or the mafia, have contributed very heavily to it. And the Catholic Church has willingly accepted them as members of the church, given them absolution, prayed their various members out of purgatory, and accepted millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars from mobsters who believe there's a God and who somehow are hoping that this Catholic Church and her priest will be able to secure a place in heaven for them. Mobsters believe there's a God, and many mobsters believe Jesus Christ is his son. And so if they can find a nice, easy, fleshly religion where they can have confidence in a man who wears a collar and very dignified uniforms and baptizes their children when they're born and assures them that with sufficient prayer and enough money, they can pray them out of purgatory, you can become the richest church on the earth. The Catholic Church has more money than she knows what to do with. I don't know if you've paid much attention to the Trinity Broadcast Network. But you take a look around this building, and you don't see anything made out of gold. You don't see anything that glitters. You don't see any wealthy appendages hanging down from the wall. You don't see us going out and offering little crosses and wanting contributions for it so we can build a bigger and bigger and better building. The Trinity Broadcast Network has built up a system whereby they are constantly and consistently bilking the American public and the religiously naive into something that is paralleling the Catholic Church. And many of the people in this Trinity Broadcast Network have actually been to Rome, and Paul and Jan Kraus have kissed the hand, the ring of the Pope. These different groups that teach and preach that God blesses those who give to the church. And you give God $20 and he'll give you back $200. And all they ever talk about is seed faith. And you give us money and God will give you more back than you ever give us. They're becoming rich, very rich. And the Catholic Church is the richest of all. And this is not just the Catholic Church. It is the Catholic Church because a lot of the erring Protestant churches that broke away from her, and then others that broke away from those, and then those that broke away from those, are following the path of materialistic wealth and claiming it to be spiritual things that God's giving us as a reward for our giving to his church. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, Revelation 18, 12 through 16, and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass, iron, and marble. Do you see any of that in the Missionary Baptist Church? Have you ever seen any of those materials in a true church down through the ages? Absolutely not. Most true churches have met in the most obscene-looking places you've ever seen. The first churches were in houses, and they were made up of renegades from the Jewish faith who had been put out of the Jewish faith, and they had to come together and sell all that they had so they could just survive. But to many people, a church that has all this in it, and a beautiful choir, and all sort of elaborate fixings, where a person can come down and sit down in a pew and just feel real comfortable and real calm and real serene, and the pastor just gives a sweet, gentle, loving message to assure them that they're living a good life and that God loves them. That's exactly what people want. It's exactly what a lot of lost people want. And there are a lot of lost people sitting on some of these pews. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. They have the souls of men. Be nice, I suppose, if they could pray them out of purgatory. But I think the Catholic Church has been instrumental in sending many directly to hell. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all the things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Now, we're going to come across the point in Scripture, perhaps before I finish tonight, or Lord willing, if I come back from Romania, when I finish then. But in the end, the followers of Islam, the 10 Arab nations that joined with the Antichrist, and at first the false prophet, the Pope, goes along with all this, and they are actually riding the Pope himself, pictured as the woman, the Catholic Church, personified, is going to ride on the beast, and then at the end, the beast is going to turn on the Roman Catholic Church and burn every Roman Catholic Church throughout the Holy Land. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, afar off shore, watching the city of Rome destroyed, and saying, alas, alas, that great city. That great city that is referred to there is the city of Rome. It is the center of the most wealthy conglomeration of collections of great art and fine articulate types of ancient antiques that exist on the surface of the earth. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's the Roman Catholic Church. She's centered in Rome, but her tentacles have extended out across this entire earth, and she has enslaved millions and millions and millions. This woman is the Roman Catholic Church personified. And she not only represents the Roman Catholic Church, but she represents all the churches that came out of the Protestant Reformation that are not preaching and teaching the truths of God. When Martin Luther came out, he came out and he brought a lot of error with him. Martin Luther had no more concept of what the church is than Moody's goose. And he was a man who came to understand salvation by grace. I have no question that he was a man who was saved. And I have no question that in some degrees he understood security of the believer. But as far as anything else is concerned, Martin Luther brought out a lot of heresy from the Catholic Church, and it's been like a festering sore, and like leaven in a loaf, it has spread through this so-called Protestant group of churches. We are not a Protestant church. We are not a Protestant church. Never have been, never will be. There have always been churches down through the ages that kept right on preaching and practicing and teaching the same things that Jesus delivered to the first New Testament church when he organized it during his earthly ministry, and they traveled with him for more than 3 years. Furthermore, after that, his Spirit wrote through the writers of the New Testament and told them what a church was, how a church should perform, how a person should worship in church, and what a church really consisted of, and gave you all the rules and regulations that involve showing your love for Christ in obedience. These Protestant churches are a sad sham to the true church that the Lord himself organized during his ministry. The seven heads on this beast on which the Roman will ride are the seven great empires of the world that actually have infiltrated and still permeate through our administrative and legislative sections of government across the earth. The first great empire was the Egyptian Empire, with all of her hieroglyphics and all her government standards. Egypt persecuted Israel. She's the first real country that severely persecuted Israel. The Egyptians were the main ones who really introduced the worship of multiple false gods that spread across the earth, and now people are worshiping multiple gods. In India, they have over 500 different gods. But they also had a system of government that was structured and organized, and as the kingdoms progressed of Egypt down through the years, they became more and more organized. Part of that is in our judicial system today. That was followed by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire actually was the next head. And the Assyrian Empire adopted many of the Egyptian things that were learned from their culture And they also became an evil empire that persecuted and prosecuted Israel. Following the Assyrian Empire, there was the Babylonian Empire, which is an empire that worshipped false gods, Moloch and all the other false gods. Now, in these particular forms of worship, there was also administration. There was also order. There was a legislative branch. There was a judicial branch. There was a king. We took all of these things and worked it into our culture with all the evil systems that are inherent in each one of these evil empires. After the Babylonian Empire, there came the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire was a very structured empire that kept long, vast records. And that came into the Macedonian or Grecian Empire. Some of the most intelligent men who ever lived and the great philosophers came out of this culture, the Macedonian and Grecian Empire. That was followed by the Roman Empire, who really established a system of government that was a wonder to the world. Most of our laws today that we have, even though they're based on the Ten Commandments, believe it or not, they work their way into the Roman system. And believe it or not, most of our administrative and judicial practices today across the earth are based on the Roman Empire. But all of these, one by one, each empire added to another, and they all represent mankind. They represent the majesty of man and what he has been able to accomplish in all this time on the earth since the fall. They represent the achievements of men, the ability of men to rule. And as such, they represent man's finest hour on this earth, which has brought us to a system today where homosexuality, lesbianism, and ungodliness is rampant across this country, and there is no justice whatsoever. And if you think it's bad here, you ought to see what's going on in some of the foreign countries. So this is what came out of this great system following the Roman Empire. There was to come in the last days a final empire made of clay and stone. An empire that was not really as strong as the other empire, supposedly. And that empire was to be headed by an Antichrist. That is what the actual ten horns represent, the ten nations that will join with the Antichrist and make a final attack against the nation of Israel. At first, the false prophet who will come out of the Roman Empire, I'm convinced he'll be a pope. He may well be the next one. And if not the next one, I think most assuredly the one after him. I don't think the next one will live very long if it isn't him. Now, when he comes to power, he will not fight against the Antichrist. And as a matter of fact, when the Antichrist is supposedly, apparently, resurrected from the dead and comes back to life, he may well instrumentally declare him to be some sort of a superhuman being, perhaps even the Jewish Messiah. In any case, the Pope, the Roman Catholic Church, and all these Protestant churches that are sliding back into Roman Catholicism, and they're all becoming one big mass of heresy. That's the woman riding on the back of the beast. But the beast, these ten Arab nations, are of the Islamic faith. They are not of what we call the Protestant or Catholic faith. And once the beast has finished his use of the woman, then he's going to have his troops of these ten nations burn and destroy every single Catholic church that exists across the entire Islamic realm, and believe me, they are considerable in number. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, and this particular bit, Pope has done more in his ministry to draw and unify all these crazy different faiths together than any other pope in history. He's not going to live much longer, and you better watch his successor, particularly if he's a younger man. He recently made a tour, the first pope to do it, to the Holy Land, and he went all over the Holy Land. It was a goodwill tour. He spent a lot of time among the rabbis. He spent a lot of time talking to them. And throughout his entire tour, the whole theme was reconciliation, the long road to reconciliation. A distinguished historian says the Pope's efforts to bring many faiths together make him a role model for all children of God. Reconciliation, a key word in the Christian vocabulary, is the goal of Pope John Paul's II's turn of the millennium activity. Nowhere is the effort to reconcile and be reconciled more evident than in two acts for which the media keep using the word unprecedented. One of his pleas for forgiveness for all evil the Roman Catholic Church has done, especially to people of other faiths. Now he says that they wronged the Protestant groups and they wronged the Jews. The other is the trip to the Holy Land, where the children of Abraham, Christians and Jews and Muslims, are in ageless conflict. It won't be easy, but by his efforts, he is trying to teach that no children of God dare grow weary of trying to reconcile. He's done more to reconcile and bring all the Protestant churches back in his realm. But he's not only trying to do that. Now, I'm going to show you something, and I want you to think about it. I've had people that have said of me that I am too critical of other faiths. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't think you realize how critical other faiths are of us. And I don't think you realize how our forefathers were butchered and killed and slaughtered and murdered for what we believe. So don't you ever dare tell me that I have no right to be critical of other beliefs, because I'll tell you right to your face, you're dead wrong. I do have a right, and it's a part of my responsibility as a pastor of this church. The Roman Catholic Church is a church that's trying to reconcile everybody. This comes from the same article about the Pope. Hindu legends. In India, there is a strong tradition that Jesus, shown here as an infant with Mary, journeyed across Asia as a teenager and learned yogic meditation. He returned home to become a guru to the Jews. His roots. Christian and Jewish scholars accept that much of what Jesus taught can be found in Jewish scriptures, but Jews still see Christ as an admirable Jew, not the Son of God. Do I like Lieberman, the Jewish candidate? Yes, I do. Do I think he's a good politician? Yes, I think he is. But that man believes I'm going to hell, straight to hell. I'm not even going to pass go and collect $200. He believes I'm hell bound. Because the Jews believe the only ones that have any chance of going to heaven are them. Now, let's face reality. Do I have anything personal against him? No, I like the man. But I'm talking about what people believe. And I'm sick to death of everybody accusing Baptists, particularly me, of being guilty of saying unkind things about other faiths. You think I say unkind things about other faiths? You have no idea what they say about us. And if I don't tell you the truth about them, I'm shirking my responsibility as a man called of God to do exactly that. A virtuous man. Many Hindus are drawn to Jesus because of his compassion and his devotion to nonviolence, but they find the notion of a single God unnecessarily restrictive. The Pope is trying to bring all this mess back together. The view from Islam. Muslims recognize Jesus as a great prophet and refer to him as Isha ibn Maryam, or Jesus, the son of Mary. She is the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran. The 17th century Persian manuscript shows Jesus performing a miracle. What about Buddhists? They say Jesus was a man of love. Buddhists depersonalized the Jesus who walked this earth and transformed him into a figure more like the Buddha. Some regard him as a bodhisattva, a perfectly enlightened being who vows to help others. Well, isn't that nice? Isn't it wonderful that they consider him a prophet, that they consider him a virtuous man? But they call him a bald-faced liar. Because they say that he was lying when he said he was the Son of God. They say he lied, and we lie when we say that he was resurrected from the dead. So don't give me this business about, well, let's just not say anything that you need to know about these people. These people, what they believe is bad news. The people may not be bad news, but they are bad, but what they believe is bad news. And here's the Pope. Pilgrimage into the lion's den. So he went to Israel, trying to reconcile the Jews back with the Catholics. And both of them think we're headed straight for hell. And now we've got a situation where the Catholic Church is starting to accept some gays. And we've got religious groups all over this country. All of these are gay. You say, well, you shouldn't discriminate against people. I'm not discriminating against people. I'm discriminating against what they believe. And you start taking gays into a church, pretty soon you're going to believe just what they believe. There's supposed to be a statue, according to the Bible, an image that's put up on the Temple Mount. This is what they put up in Israel before he came, a second coming. See this huge statue? That's a gigantic statue of the Pope. Pope John Paul II's visit is important more in terms of the changes that have taken place in the Catholic Church and the Vatican's impact on current affairs, writes Abraham Rabinovich. The Polish connection. There that is. People worship him. They worship him as the Divine Father. Now, I want you to think about something. If you feel guilty because you have something against what the Catholics believe, you can get off that guilt trip. You better understand you're not supposed to like what they teach. And you better believe there's deceptive, almost deceptive as a used car salesman. Not quite, Charlie, but they're close. Arguably, this is an article that just came out in the Jerusalem Post. Arguably, no pope in history has done more than John Paul II to advance ecumenism and interfaith relations. He has been trying to get them all back in the Catholic Church. But I want you to notice this. Under his leadership, the Roman Catholic Church has reached out to Anglicans, Protestant, and Eastern Orthodox Christian, and has built historic bridges to Jews, Muslims, and others. He's trying to get them all together. So religious leaders around the world were shocked and dismayed last week when the Vatican issued what many found to be a stunningly impolitic statement declaring the Roman Catholic Church to be the only instrument for the salvation of all humanity. They think you're going to hell. They think you're a bunch of heretics. They think you've defiled the living God. But they don't say bad things about us, do they? They say they are the only instrument for the salvation of all humanity. Look at him. He's a sweet, nice old man, isn't he? Got a nice white outfit on. And he's got people all over the earth worshiping him instead of God. He says holy things. He acts like a holy man. Are you going to judge truth by how a man looks or by what a man teaches according to God's word? This man is a living heretic and a defilement of all the promises of God, because what he teaches is instrumental in many people going straight to hell. So don't expect me to say anything nice about this fella. Do I dislike him personally? Well, it sure sounds like it, but I do not. I wish to God he'd come out of that mess. See these nice Jewish fellows standing here from the Sephardi and Ashkenazi Jews? They believe he's going to hell, he believes they're going to hell, and they both believe we're going to hell. So don't ever tell me that I shouldn't talk about other faiths. You need to know what's out there in this world, and you need to realize that there's an awful lot of heresy out there, and it's ungodly. It is not of Christ. In a bluntly worded 36-page document approved by the Pontiff, the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith asserted that non-Christian religions are gravely deficient as a means of salvation, and that most non-Catholic Christian denominations, because they do not accept the papacy, suffer from defects that disqualify them as churches in the proper sense. Conclusion. The document bears the Pope's endorsement. Meanwhile, also last week, more than 160 Jewish leaders signed a landmark statement acknowledging Judaism's shared roots with Christianity and calling on Jews to give up distrust of Christians. The statement, drafted by the Baltimore-based Institute for Jewish and Christian Studies and signed by the representatives of all major branches of Judaism, was described as the first major response to recent efforts by the Roman Catholic and Protestant churches to improve Christian-Jewish relations. We respect Christianity as a faith that originated within Judaism and that still has significant contacts with it. These men are heretics because they teach and preach ungodly things. So don't expect me to respect these men, because I despise what they teach, because it's not of God, it's opposed to my Savior, and they believe Jesus Christ was a phony. You say, well, the Pope doesn't believe he's a phony. He sure does, because he thinks you have to add something to it. Now, this sweet Virgin Mary that everybody worships, do I love the Virgin Mary? Yes, I do. Do I respect the Virgin Mary? Yes, I do. Do I applaud the Virgin Mary? Yes, I do. Is the Virgin Mary blessed to me? Yes, the Virgin Mary is blessed to me. I tremendously respect her. I have deep reverential respect for her. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I will not worship her, because that would make her throw up and would make her puke. Because that was never the intent of God. It was never the intent of Mary. Mary was the living mother of a Christ child that conceived in her womb without sin. And I deeply respect her. She's blessed among women. But what the Catholic Church has done is turned her into an ungodly woman that had a son that is not of God, because the one whom they worship is nothing like Christ. This has been in ancient cultures for a very long time. Remember Nimrod? Remember way back there in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, how I showed you that Nimrod went forth, this great man Nimrod, he was the first real great huge bully that went out and formed the original evil empire. We're always talking about the different types of space programs that go on, and the evil empire and the wicked one and all that. This man formed the real first evil empire. Cain did a pretty good job that this man took over and formed an absolutely perfect evil empire. This idea about a woman and a child and the mother of heaven has been around for a long time, and it started right here with this fella. Nimrod was supposed to be God himself. He told people that. People believed he was. He was a great leader. And his wife came to be known as Semiramis. Sounds a lot like Mariami, doesn't it? A lot like Mary. Semiramis. So what is supposed to happen according to what they worshipped? This Semiramis was supposed to be the mother of heaven. She was the queen of heaven. She was the supreme one. And Nimrod and this queen of heaven had a son. His name was Tammuz. God had a son. His name was Jesus. This is the first really clear counterfeit of the queen of heaven, which you'll find sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. The mother, the queen of heaven, the supreme one, the priestess. She was worshipped, revered as the mother of Tammuz, who was the son of Nimrod. And Nimrod himself, being a god, who interrelated with the queen of heaven, brought forth a son named Tammuz. That's where the whole cotton picking mess started. Then along came the first nation that persecuted Israel, Egypt. Osiris was the queen of heaven. That was his mother. And her son, supposedly, was Osiris. He was the son. There's your queen of heaven, Isis, and Osiris was the son. Then you had the Assyrian culture. Ishtar was the mother of heaven, who gave birth to the son of heaven, Bacchus, out of the Assyrians. All these evil empires, all of them, have had the same false system of worship. And the Roman Catholic Church just picked it up and ran with it. They just happened to take the true living Son of God and force him into it and make him into one of these pimps. Issy, India. In India, Issy has the mother of heaven, Issy. She had a son named Iswara. He was the son of heaven, of the queen of heaven, and they worshiped the queen of heaven. You'll find her in the Old Testament. Sibyl. In Asia, Sibyl was the mother of heaven, and they worshiped her. And the Horus was her son. You've had this mother-son system in all these ancient cultures. In the Greek culture, it was Aphrodite. In Aphrodite, the mother or queen of heaven, had a son named Eros. Erotic. Eros. And he was the son. And then in the Roman culture, Venus was the goddess of heaven, the mother of heaven. And her son's name, believe it or not, was Cupid. So we worship practically at Easter time and run around thinking he's just a very cute little helpless fella. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this system of worship that the Roman Catholic Church has established is the most ungodly thing that ever hit this generation. Now let me tell you, the fellow right down there that drinks the wine and puts a wafer on their tongue, you think that man knows the same Jesus Christ that I know? You think he has any connection whatsoever with him? And he's deceiving all those people. Well, let me put it to you this way. Do I believe there are saved people in the Roman Catholic Church? Yes, I do. Do I believe there are saved people in the Church of Christ? Yes, I do. Do I believe that there are saved people in the Pentecostal Church? Yes, I do. Now, you tell me I don't have any right to say anything bad about their belief or about them personally. Well, I don't say anything bad about them personally. But you just heard me say that I think there are saved people in those churches. Church of Christ doesn't believe any of us are saved. They think you got to belong to the Church of Christ. Or you going to hell? Roman Catholic Church believes we're all going to hell. They don't think there are any saved people sitting here tonight. So the Pentecostals. So who's the guy wearing the black hat? Is it me? Or is it the other side? You better wake up and realize that there's a false religion system out there that has been sitting there trying to deceive the world for a prolonged period of time. And you better believe that most missionary, now I won't say most, but a lot of missionary Baptist preachers won't denounce it anymore. They'll say, well, I'll tell you what's wrong down there at the church and why they're not growing. It's because he talks about the Catholic Church and talks about Methodists. You shouldn't do that. Why in heaven's name not? They're teaching an ungodly doctrine. They're defiling the Son of God and saying that he can't keep you after you get him. You say, well, Brother McElmore, you just don't understand. The church won't grow if you do that. Am I supposed to play a lie and pacify the devil and stroke him so that we can get more members in this church? God forbid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to stand up and denounce error. And it needs to be denounced firmly and to the face. You don't need to run away from it. So it's now 2 minutes till 7. I have thoroughly denounced evil. And if the tape is ever taken down to the Roman Catholic Church, they may send the mafia over to Romania to get rid of me. They'd rather.